I invite you to be finding Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I want to begin tonight at verse 15, read through the end of that first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning at 15, this is going to be talking about the period of time after the ascension of Jesus and before the day of Pentecost. And this is what the believers in Jesus were up to during that time. Acts 1, beginning in 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Now move down to verse 20 if you're reading with us. "For," Peter said, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Most all of us have heard a saying that's been around for a while now. I'm sure you've seen the slogan somewhere. Been there, done that. I was out and about somewhere not too long ago, and I saw a guy wearing a T-shirt that I liked. It was kind of a play on that, but his shirt said, "Been there, wish I hadn't done that." And all of us can identify with that, can't we? We've made decisions, some of them small, unfortunately some of them pretty big, and we say later, "You know what, I regret that decision. I wish I hadn't done that." How can we avoid this happening? How can we live without regret? How can we avoid making decisions that are going to hurt us, hurt others, damage our relationship with God? Well, I think we can find some guidance as to what to do and what not to do right here in this text that we just read. Jeff just sang a beautiful song, "He Leadeth Me," and he does. But how exactly do we follow his leadership? When we have decisions to make, how do we know that God is leading us to make the right decision? Well, we can find some do's and don'ts right here in Acts 1, and that's what I want us to think about with you briefly tonight. I want to talk in a simple outline about the cause of this decision that they had to make here in Acts 1, and then we'll talk about the controversy of the decision. And then we'll talk about the considerations of the decision and notice how believers can be sure that we are being led by God in our decision making. So let's talk first of all about the cause of this decision. Why did the believers have to make this decision here in Acts 1 concerning the 12th apostle? Well, you know from our reading that they had to make this decision about choosing another apostle because of the defection, the betrayal, and the suicide of Judas. Judas had been one of the original 12 apostles. And you know that for a payment of 30 pieces of silver, he led the authorities to Jesus. He pointed out which one Jesus was so that Jesus could be arrested. And then he was tried. And then he was crucified. And so Judas had defected and they had to replace him. And let's stop right here and let's ask this question. Why did Jesus choose Judas? I mean, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. Jesus predicted a couple of occasions in the Gospels. We see Jesus predicting Judas' betrayal. Why select him in the first place? Is there anything we can learn from the selection of Judas as one of the original 12 apostles? Well, I think there are a couple of things. Number one, we can learn a lesson about hypocrisy. Now, you know that the word hypocrite means an actor. The New Testament takes that word hypocrite, which just meant actor on a stage, and the New Testament uses the word to describe someone who is acting religious. When it is to their advantage in some secular way to pretend to be religious, then they act religious, but they don't have real faith in here. They're hypocrites. They're pretending. They're acting. And hypocrisy is a big deal in the New Testament. It's a big deal today. As we pointed out before, 7 out of 10 Hickman Countyans didn't go to anybody's church and worship God today. 7 out of 10. And if you go to those folks and you say, hey, why don't you go to church anywhere? One of the things you're going to hear is they're hypocrites at the church. And that's one of the main answers that is going to be given. But I want you to notice from this text and many others that we could choose that there have always been hypocrites hanging out with real believers. And there are always going to be. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to get to the day of judgment. And not everybody who said, Lord, Lord, is going to get in. Jesus says they're just going to be hypocrites. But I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 1 something very important. The hypocrisy of the one did not prevent the continued work and the continued worship of the others. The other 11, nor any of these 120 believers here that we find in Acts chapter 1, none of them said, well, look at there. Judas, one of the original 12, is a hypocrite. I'm walking away from the whole thing. Not going to go down there and hang out with those hypocrites. Nobody said that. As we have said many times before, if a hypocrite is standing between you and God, then the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. And if somebody says to you, I'm not going down there to Fairfield, the church, because they got a bunch of hypocrites, you say, come on, we got room for one more. Come on in. Because aren't we all hypocritical in some ways? So I think Judas can teach us that hypocrites have always been around believers. And then the second thing we can learn from the selection of Judas as one of the original 12, I think we can learn certainly a message about prophecy. Did you hear, for example, verse 20? Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let no one dwell in it, may another take his place of leadership. This is a prediction, a prophecy in the book of Psalms about the betrayer of the coming Messiah. The hypocrisy of Judas did not catch God by surprise. He predicted it hundreds of years before it happened. And what I want to say to you is this: hypocrisy among believers doesn't prove that the Bible is wrong. It proves that the Bible is right. Because the Bible says there has always been and there will always be hypocrisy. And that just proves the truth of the Bible. It doesn't disprove the Bible. Hypocrites, if you think about it, are counterfeit Christians. And what counterfeiting does is counterfeiting just proves the value of the real thing. You think there are any counterfeiting operations going on anywhere tonight where they're counterfeiting pennies? I kind of doubt it, don't you? Be a waste of time. They're not worth much of anything. If you're going to take the time to try to counterfeit, you're going to counterfeit 20s and hundreds, right? Because they're worth more. If I scribble something, some kind of drawing or art on the back of this outline tonight, nobody's going to try to counterfeit that. But if you've got a Da Vinci or a Rembrandt or a Picasso, those are the kind of paintings that are going to be counterfeited because they are valuable. Counterfeit Christianity, hypocrisy, simply proves that the thing they are trying to imitate and copy and pretend to have is very, very valuable. So I would suggest to you that hypocrisy actually improves the credibility of the Bible. So what was the cause of this decision that we read about here in Acts 1? It was the defection and the suicide of one of the apostles, Judas. But number two, let's talk about the controversy of this decision. Did anybody get uncomfortable when I read verse 26? Trying to decide about who the next apostle, the 12th apostle, was going to be. Verse 26 of Acts 1, they cast lots. And the lot fell to Matthias, who was added to the 11 apostles. Now, what is casting lots, first of all? Well, we don't know the exact procedure, but it was roughly the equivalent of drawing straws or tossing a dice. It was that kind of situation, maybe flipping a coin. It was something like that. And so we stop right there and we say, now, wait a second. We are New Testament Christians. And we look into the New Testament and we find commands of what we should do. And we find examples of other things that we ought to do. And so we ask the question, well, should we be casting lots like they did to make decisions? And if not, why not? That deserves some attention. Well, let me tell you that casting lots was a common way of determining the will of God in the Old Testament era. If you want to read more about this, you can jot down passages like Leviticus 16:8, Numbers 26:56. There are many others that we could list. Proverbs 16:33. Listen to Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so we know that when Old Testament believers needed to find the will of God, when they needed to be guided by God, as we sang about, one way that they did it was casting lots. And God said, this is an approved, sanctioned way to find my will when you're trying to make a big decision. But let me remind you here in Acts chapter 1 that the day of Pentecost hasn't come. The church hasn't been born, nobody's been baptized into Christ, and they have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would guide them into all truth. And so, and he's right about this, David Roper in his Truth for Today commentary says, and let me quote it, he's always good, but this is right on the money. He says this, the casting of the lots, this was the last recorded act of the old dispensation. Once the Holy Spirit came, this method was never again used by Christians or the church. And so why did they do this here to determine the will of God? They had a decision to make and they cast lots. Why don't we? Because this was something that was used in the Old Testament. And once the Holy Spirit came to guide us into all truth, it's something we never needed to do again. And isn't it ironic that the part of the decision-making process that gets the most attention is the one we don't need to use anymore, right? That verse 26 has had more ink spilled about it than any other verse probably in Acts chapter 1 with commentators and all. And it's the one we're not to follow. But now, before we close, let me say this. There are some things that we can see these believers doing here in Acts chapter 1 that are helpful for us when we are looking to be led by God. We're trying to make a decision. We want God to guide us to the right decision. And we can find three or four things that the believers did here that we should do as well. Let me mention four things briefly. The considerations of a decision. When we're making a decision, what are we going to consider as believers in Christ? Number one, we're going to consider the principles of Scripture. The principles of Scripture. Verse 16, Peter said, brothers and sisters, the Scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Peter, as they're going to begin this decision-making process, refers to Scripture. When I have a decision to make, the first thing I do is look at Scripture and see if I can find a thou shall or a thou shalt not. And if there's a decision in Scripture, if there's a command in Scripture related to what I'm trying to decide, and I find a thou shall or a thou shalt not, then it's done, right? It's settled. I know. I'm sure you've heard about that battleship that was sailing in the sea and saw a light up in front, and the captain of the battleship realized, hey, we're sailing right toward that light. That light's sailing right toward us. And so the captain sent out a frantic message that said, I'm a battleship, change your course 10 degrees. And the message came back, I'm a lighthouse, change your course 10 degrees. I know you've heard a version of that. But when you got Scripture, you got lighthouse truths. And I don't change the teaching of Scripture to suit me. I change myself to suit the teachings of Scripture. So we got a decision to make. The first thing we're going to do is look for principles in Scripture. If we can find a thou shall, thou shalt not, that's going to settle it. We're just going to follow what the Bible lays out for us. Number two, as we're making a decision, we look to the pattern of Jesus. The principles of Scripture, the pattern of Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus was going to be involved in this decision they were making too? Verse 21. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Jesus was certainly going to be involved in this decision, as he should be involved in the decisions that believers make. I was teaching the auditorium class here not too long ago, and we were talking about teaching kids at school proper handwriting. And what the teachers do is they hand out these worksheets, and they're lined, perfectly lined. And at the top are the letters that they want the kids to practice writing, and they're just written perfectly. There's just this perfect example right up here at the top of the page. And if you take a student's work and look at it, what you'll usually see is this. Up at the top of the page, when the student is looking at that perfect example, the writing is going to be really good. I mean, it's going to be right there, just what you're looking for. But then as they move down the page, the student starts looking at his or her own handwriting rather than the perfect example at the top, and things get worse and worse and worse. And usually down at the bottom, you can't even tell. It looks like Japanese, or Chinese. You just can't tell. The farther they get away from that perfect example, the worse their handwriting becomes. And that's why we always want to go to the Gospels. We always want to look at the example of Jesus. We want to look at that perfect example and stay just as close to that perfect example as we can. Don't get to watching me. Now, hopefully I'm looking at the example and I'm doing my best, but I'm not that perfect example. We're going to look to the example himself. So we're looking to the pattern of Jesus. If there's something Jesus did that's related to our decision, let's try to do it that way. If there's something Jesus taught related to our decision, then let's follow that teaching and that guidance. So we're looking to be led by God. We're looking to make good decisions. We look at the principles of Scripture. We look at the pattern of Jesus. And number three, there's the prayer of faith. Did you notice that prayer was an important part of this decision-making process? If you're in the text, verse 24, then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. There is the prayer of faith. You know about prayer. You know about supplication. You know about praying for self. You know about praying for others. But there's an important prayer that is often neglected by even good, solid Christians, and that is listening and waiting for the answer. And I don't know how many times I have prayed and wanted to know something or wanted to make a decision, and then I didn't take the time after to wait and listen for the answer to come. But if we're asking God for leadership and guidance, then we ought to expect that the leadership and guidance would come, and we ought to listen, pay attention, and be ready when it does come. I was reading in Reader's Digest about a congregation that had their building right beside a major, very busy interstate. And sometimes the CB radio talk from those truckers would come through the intercom for some reason of the church building. And the guy writing the article said there was a time when they were praying and they said, "Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need it right now." And just at that moment, a voice came over the intercom and said, "Roger that, good buddy. I'll be right there to help." Well, it's not going to be that clear and it's not going to come that quickly. But we do believe that God is going to give us thoughts, and he's going to put us into situations and circumstances, and he's going to give us impulses, and he's going to tug on us, and he is going to give us the answers that we are praying for. And so we stop and we wait and we listen for those answers when we're trying to make an important decision. There's the prayer of faith, and there's waiting and listening for the answer. And then finally, the fourth thing is we're trying to be led by God and make good decisions. The perspective of the godly. Did you notice in verse 23 that they didn't leave all of this decision up to God, but there was part of it that they used collective wisdom to decide? Look at verse 23. So they, the 120 believers, nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, which of these two men should we choose?" And so they used the collective wisdom of these 120 believers, and they said, "Let's put our heads together. Let's use the brain that God gave us, and let's come up with two men who would meet the qualifications and be good men to perform this important ministry." And after they had selected two, they prayed to God, looking for the one that he would choose. When you have an important decision to make, talk to godly people that you love and that you trust and that you respect. Godly people who, as we began the sermon, who have been there and done that. Go to them and talk to them and get their advice and let it impact your decision-making process. And so God does guide us, but we got to be receptive to that guidance, right? And the way we do that, the principles of Scripture, the pattern of Jesus, the prayer of faith, the perspective of the godly. We're talking about making good decisions, and there's one decision that stands up above all the rest, isn't there? I asked Jeff to sing an invitation song about that decision, and what we're going to sing is, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." If you have not made that decision and made it publicly, let me tell you, it's the greatest no-brainer of all time, deciding to follow Jesus. If you have heard about Jesus, believed, you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your faith in him and put him on in baptism. If you've decided to do that, then we want to invite you and we want to encourage you to do it. Folks, there's a difference between deciding and doing, right? Maybe you've decided it in your heart, I'm going to do it. But there is the deciding and that leads to the doing. And we are asking you to do it and do it now as together we stand. And as we sing.